This is Pastor Chris Simak from the Potter's House Eastside. This sermon was recorded on Sunday morning, the 16th of May, 2021. The title of the sermon is The Quest for Faith. Would you turn in your Bibles to two places, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 11. Mark chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 11. In 1893, it's a little while away now, but in 1893, there was an engineer by the name of George Ferris. He built a machine that now bears his name, the Ferris wheel. But George Ferris, for the longest time, he could only ever see this thing in his mind. Who's ever been on a Ferris wheel here? You've got that big circle thing that goes around. Yeah, okay, good. Who's ever seen a Ferris wheel before? Good, good. Who's too scared to go on a Ferris wheel? Okay. So, well, we can get through that another time. But here's George Ferris. He's an engineer, had this thing in his mind that he thought, you know what? I could build this massive wheel, and with physics and engineering and these other forces, I could get this thing working and spinning, and people could jump on it, and it would support the weight of all of these people as they spin up very high in the air. But here, George Ferris, he had this thing in plans. One day, he got a grant, and he started to build a Ferris wheel. But it was still just a dream. Even as he started to build it, no one had any idea if it would actually work. It worked on paper, but no one had ever seen anything like this before. It wasn't until one day it was finally completed. George Ferris said, you know what? The Ferris wheel is done. We're going to open it and we're going to test this thing. And for the first revolution, the first time that a Ferris wheel had ever gone in history, he, George, his wife, and a reporter, the three of them went and sat in the Ferris wheel. I don't know about you, but I would have been very nervous. They sat in the Ferris wheel, they pressed go, and that's my sound effects. It started to go up. And it went around. It took them 1 or 2 minutes to do a full revolution. As they did one revolution, George Ferris signaled to the operator, and his wife and the reporter, they got off the Ferris wheel, they stopped it, and now that they had done one full revolution, they opened it to the public, and it has been a money-making machine ever since. The reason I tell you that story is because here George Ferris was able to take something that was in his mind, something that he put onto paper, something that he was able to calculate and see, you know what? I can see this working before I can see it working. No one's ever seen a Ferris wheel before. No one's ever seen engineering like this before, but I can see it in my mind. I have faith. I have faith when I put it in on paper that this is going to work. He put his money down because he had faith. And then when he invited a reporter onto there, I don't know if George Ferris, he could be crazy. His wife believes him because it's his wife, but then the reporter just has to take his word for it. And they get on. But as soon as they do one full revolution, now the world sees that it works. And they said, we have faith. And the Ferris wheel has been a hit ever since. This morning, I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled The Quest for Faith. The Quest for Faith. Because faith is very much seen as this mystical thing. But this morning, I want to demystify it. This morning, I want to show you that faith is simply believing in something that has been proven, that you have evidence in. even in things that you can't see at the moment, but I believe in the one who created it, and I believe in the one who operates it. That is faith. I want to preach a sermon, The Quest for Faith. Let's read from Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Keep this open here because we're going to keep flicking back to this story. Mark 9, 17 says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams to the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples so that they could cast it out, but they could not.' He answered and said," this is Jesus now, "He answered and said to him, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Now let's look firstly then at the query of faith. Because here in our text, we have a story of a father that's desperate. The Bible describes that he has a son that's mute. He has this son, the Bible says, that he has this demon inside of him that will throw him into the fire. There are times where it throws him to the floor. He starts to foam at the mouth. He goes rigid and the son can't move. Imagine the helplessness of this father. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand how to fix it. He's tried surely many times in the past. He's maybe even prayed in the past and said, "You know what, God? I mean, I've got this desperate situation that I can't change in the natural." So he brings him and his son. He brings him to the disciples. At this point in our text, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is up the mountain with his inner circle, the top three, and they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's another story for another time. Read Mark chapter 9, and that'll help you. But they're up the mountain. They're not there. Here, this man carries his son, and there's nine disciples left at the bottom of the mountain. They pray for him, and they can't do anything. And now this man is even more desperate. Finally, Jesus comes down from the mountain and the man calls out to Jesus, "Teacher, my son is here. He's sick. Can you pray for him? Again, your disciples tried to pray for him. It didn't work." And Jesus responds, "O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" So let's look again, firstly, at the query of faith. Because the query of faith, this is the question here today. Many people ask me, "What do I do for a living?" And when I tell them that I'm a pastor, many people respond in the same way. "Oh, that's very nice. That's very nice. You're a man of faith, are you?" And they say that with the same condescending tone. Like, you're one of those religious people, you know. You're a man of faith, are you? That's nice. And I feel like saying to them, "Listen, it's not just nice, right? I'm praying for your soul." No, I don't say that, but I want to get serious with them. But it's not just nice. But the question or the query here this morning for you is, are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Other than just the title, would people that know you say that you operate in faith? Would people that know you say, "You know what? They exercise some faith in that time"? The difficulty with this question is that many people are confused about what exactly faith is. We have sayings, "Just have faith, bro." You know, when things are going bad, have faith. When things are going real bad, they might say, "I've lost the faith. I've lost the faith." People think that faith is just this empty hope. I'm hoping for the best. I'm hoping that things change. Let me tell you that faith is much more than just an empty hope or an emotion. Faith is a trust relationship. Go back to George Ferris. Here's George Ferris. His wife had to have faith in George, had to have faith in his ability, had to have faith in his brain, had to have faith that he'd thought about these things before she ever got on there. She saw him working on it late at night. The reporter saw nothing. The reporter just had to have faith by his word. Then when people saw the result and the evidence, they then had faith. You know what? I'll go on that thing. Sign me up. It ended up being, I'll take my wife, I'll take my girlfriend, and we'll go on this thing. And people are forever there circling Ferris wheels to this day because of the faith of George Ferris. Now, that's nice for Ferris wheels. But I wonder if someone could come to faith, is another term that we use. If someone could see the faith that's in you, and that faith would draw them to Jesus. In the same way that the faith of George Ferris in his Ferris wheel drew people to the wheel. Faith is not believing what you know is not true. Or faith is not believing something for which there is no evidence. This is foolish. People think, oh, that's why people say it to me in that way. Oh, you're a man of faith, are you? Because they think that I'm an idiot. They think that being a man of faith is someone that believes in some kind of fairy tale. A man of faith is someone that has given up their thinking brain and just believed in some kind of fairy tale. That's why they say things like, well, if that helps you sleep at night, you know, I'm glad that's good for you, but that's not for me. And listen, it's not about for you or for me. This is for everyone, right? They think that faith keeps me warm at night in the same way that alcohol keeps them warm at night. It's not the same. I'm not talking about that. It's not just a comforter. Mia goes to sleep often, and to my frustration, she carries it around the house. She has this pink cat that we bought, and she walks around the house with this cat. And whenever she's tired, she walks with this cat, and she sleeps with this cat. She brings the cat to the table. Yeah, she's got this cat, and as long as she's got this cat, she's comforted. And people think, oh, that's nice. You have your faith. That's not what faith is. And as Christians, we did it. I had some words, but I'm not going to say them over the pulpit. Hallelujah. That is not what faith is. Hallelujah. Do not let them reduce your faith to like, oh, that's nice. That's good for you. Because faith is a belief in something that's tangible. Hebrews 11:1. Flip to that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, this tells me that faith has substance. Faith is tangible. You can feel it. You can hold it. I want to tell you, when I walk into a prayer room, I know if that prayer room is full of faith or not. When I walk into a church, I know, regardless of how many people are there, I know if that prayer room or that church is full of faith or not. When I meet a Christian, I know if they have faith or not. I'm not talking about being of the faith. Oh, that's nice. You're of the faith. When did you come to faith? I'm like, well, listen, I didn't come to anything. I was a dirty, rotten sinner, addicted to everything. I got saved from my sin, and then Jesus pulled me out of the miry clay, and hallelujah, now I live for Him. Can you say amen? I did not come to faith. This was like something that I learnt somewhere, and I was tossing up between Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity, and you know what? I made an educated decision. No, none of that. Jesus saved me from my sin, and that's why now I trust Him in faith. That's why I trust Him in faith. It's a trust relationship. Faith, one man said, is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain that for you. When I go into the dairy down here on Tripoli Road, if I walk into the dairy and I want to buy a Coke, I have to hand over some cold hard cash, right? I might hand over some cash. I might even pay for something with a card which holds cash on it. There's a currency that they accept. Either way, you have to exchange currency in order for them to give you a Coke. When we say faith is the currency of heaven, that means that you cannot exchange with the kingdom of heaven. You cannot exchange with God unless you have faith. Let me say that again. Didn't hit home. I cannot walk into the Tripoli Road dairy and say, listen, I'm just going to take that Coke. And they say, yeah, that's $2. And I say, yeah, I'm going to pay it with faith. I mean, there are certainly some people that do that down there, the Tripoli Road dairy, and they pay it with faith. But the currency doesn't work there. And in the same way, if I come into the kingdom of heaven, as a matter of fact, we have a story. It's not in my notes, but we have a story in Acts chapter 8, don't we? We have a story where Simon the sorcerer, he sees that they were praying for people in the Holy Spirit. And he says, how much can I buy that for? Your currency is not accepted in this store. Because your money means nothing here. Your money, you are not going to buy the blessings of God. You are not going to buy the things that the kingdom of heaven has. The only thing is if you come with a wallet full of faith. The only way that you are going to exchange with the kingdom is in faith. We know this. We know this. Because even any sinner just like us can come with a $1 of faith. The Bible says you don't need that much. It's a mustard seed. A tiny little 50 cents of faith. And we take our little 50 cents and we say, God, with this little bit of faith, can I exchange this for your saving grace and salvation? You know what Jesus says? You know what? The exchange is possible. You can't buy your salvation. You can't earn your way into heaven. But if you have faith as a currency, now we can do business. And in the same way, when we pray, we wake up in the morning, we pray. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our church. Hallelujah. We pray for fruitfulness. Again, if you're just praying words that you learned with no faith, you may as well not pray at all. Because if there is no faith, then there's no business that we have together. There's no business with the kingdom of heaven. In the world, we have faith all the time. We put faith in the hands of train drivers. We put faith in the hands of our Uber drivers. Hope that they have an actual license. We put faith in pilots. Right? I buy my ticket and I hope that the guy that flies the plane knows what he's doing. Right? I put more than hope. I put faith in there. Why? Because I can trust in the evidence of what I've seen. I can trust in the evidence of his track record. I can trust in the evidence of his title. In order to be a pilot, he must have a certain level of skill. And then now I put faith in that and we can do business. But here is Jesus. He comes down from the mountain. They're praying for his boy. And he says, oh, faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Flip back to Hebrews 11, verse 6. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's this classic verse. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, that's us, must believe that he is, that's capital H, he is, and that he, capital H, is a rewarder of those who diligently Seek Him. Now, we can go many different ways in this verse, but you know what? As I was reading this verse for the 5 millionth time, I've seen this verse, I've preached out of this verse, and for the first time, I focused on these two words, and I said, He is, thank God, that we could serve a God that is and not that was. It doesn't say He was. How many believe that He still is here this morning? He is God. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So let's look secondly then at the questions of faith. Because in our text here, we've got some strange things going on, and it's one of the few places in the Bible where people ask Jesus this strange if question. Read with me in verse 20 here. Jesus says, bring him to me, faithless generation. Verse 20. And they brought him to him. They brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, listen to that. When he saw him, the big H is Jesus. The little H is the boy. They brought the boy to Jesus. And when the boy saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Now we could go on just that part there, but let me pause there for a second. The demons know who we are. The demons know who he is. When we go out on the streets on Saturday, I'm ready to shake it up. I'm ready for the demons to know who we are. Because if all we have is the Potter's house, some nice marketing, a nice website. I can do marketing and websites all day. But unless hell knows who we are, there is never going to be a supernatural effect. That was a little aside there. Let's get back to my notes here. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he, Jesus, asked the father of the boy, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And often he can be thrown into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But listen to this. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now this last verse kills me. When I read this in the New Living Translation, it reads like this. It says, the father says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. And in verse 23, Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? So here, right here, the father is, he's brought the boy to Jesus. They prayed for him, the disciples. And here the father is saying, listen, if there's anything that you can do, or if you can help him. I had enough faith to bring him here, but my faith has been hurt. And one of the questions of faith that happens to us today is this exact question here. If you can. Let me ask you, do we believe that God is able to heal, able to save, able to deliver, able to move, still able to bless, still able to pour out his Holy Spirit? Do we still believe that here this morning? Jesse believes it. Do we still believe that here this morning? Amen. That he is able to heal, able to save our unsaved family, able to bless us, that his word is true. Do we still believe that God can? Amen. Why is it sometimes then that we act more like Christian atheists? Christian by title. But we don't believe. Christian by title, but we don't believe. I've been there. Sometimes we can even pray, but don't believe. And listen, I get this. This man, he didn't start out like this, but it wore him down over time. Can you imagine the amount of times the father says that the boy's been like this since childhood? The amount of times that the father would have taken this boy to somebody, maybe even to the synagogue. Can somebody pray for this guy? Please, can we change this situation? And over time, it wears him down. All he has ever heard for this boy is that there is no hope. He's far too gone. We can't help him. The father would have taken him to doctors, to psychiatrists, given him meds. I remember very clearly, I spoke to my mum last week for Mother's Day, and she's crying and blah, blah, blah. And I remember. And my mum, in my psychotic craziness, she took me to like oil painting classes on a Tuesday. She took me to a basketball on a Wednesday. She took me to science camp, right? On the school holidays. Why? Because she had this idea, I have to try everything. Because this kid's a psycho, and if I leave him alone for 1 second, he's going to hurt himself or hurt somebody else. And let me tell you that even though my mom tried real hard, nothing worked. I was still expelled from multiple schools, still psychotic, still taking meds, still addicted. Let me tell you that the only thing that ever helped me was Jesus Christ. You know the story and you know your own story. But right here we have a man in the Bible that all he has ever heard is no, this is not going to work. But I'm here to tell you today that when no one else can, Jesus can. I know that sounds simple. I know that sounds simple. But we get deceived, don't we? We forget that, don't we? In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, we have the woman with the issue of blood. This woman has an issue. We're not sure what it is. It says the issue of blood. For 12 years, she has this condition. Blood in those days would have meant that she would have been ostracized by society. She can't live in the same places as other people. She can't work with the same places as other people. She's an outcast. And she has this issue for 12 years, but she heard that Jesus was passing by, and she breaks through the crowd, reaches out and touches Jesus' garment. And listen. She's healed. And what were the words that Jesus says to her? In Mark 5, verse 36, he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. We can do business now because there is faith. She heard and her faith was stirred. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we know it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, that's why it's so important to be in church, to be in Bible study, to be around the word of God. Because guess what? You could be having the worst day and you come into the house of God, you hear the word of God, and all of a sudden faith. And all of a sudden, I'm ready to believe again. I'm ready to pray again. I'm ready to try again. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we hear another question. And this is the question of the leper. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. Again, these are the questions of faith that we put in our own head. Oh, God, as I'm praying, I have faith, God, but God, can you really? Can you really save that person? Can you really heal that person? Then once we start to change our theology and we say, you know what, God, I believe that you can, but I don't know if you're willing. I believe you can, but I don't know if you're willing. Like for me, it might be different. Me, maybe there's things that I haven't done. We know in John chapter 5, we have this man by the pool of Bethesda. Which again, I could talk about another time. They just released a new Chosen episode with that story. It was fantastic. But that's a story for another time. He's sitting there 38 years. He's lame, paralyzed. Tried again. His problem was the same question as the leper. Are you willing, God? Because I've tried lots of times. I've prayed lots of times, but God, are you willing? And finally, when Jesus comes to him, he's been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Because the question is not whether God is willing. Often the question is, are we willing? Often the question is, do we want to be made well? Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus the exact same question. He's a blind guy, you know well, he spits in the mud, does the whole thing. And then he gets healed. But Jesus asked him the same question, what do you want me to do for you? And then listen, when he receives his sight, Jesus says the same thing to the woman with the issue with blood. Your faith has made you well. Because faith is the currency that they can transact with. Faith is what pleases God. When we come to church, when we pray, when we're praying for our family members, when we're asking for a miracle from God, when we're on outreach, we better have some faith. Because that is how we are going to transact with the kingdom of heaven. Let me look at the last question here, and then we'll wrap this up. The last question is Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, here's Peter. We know the story well. He's in the boat. Jesus starts coming on the water, and he's walking towards him. And this is clearly a miracle of God. And what does Peter say? Peter's question isn't God, if you can. Peter's question isn't God, if you're willing. Peter's question says, Jesus, is that you? If it's you, tell me to come. And how many times have we heard things in a sermon? Have we read our Bibles? Have we been speaking to a friend? How many times have we been trying to make a large life decision? And what more does Jesus have to say, this is me? But we're still saying, Jesus, if it's you, just show me. Jesus, if it's you, just make it, reveal it to me. How many times? God's calling you to do something beyond yourself. Good. In a sermon, the Holy Ghost gives you a nudge. You might be walking past somebody at work and the Holy Spirit's like, turn around, go talk to that person. And you're like, all spiritual, like, God, is this you? I think that's God. Right? You're on outreach and go talk to that person. I'm just going to pray about it first. Yeah. Less prayer and more do. Exercise some faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. We understand why Peter was able to walk on the water. Because he walked by faith and not by sight. And in the same way, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. So I'm going to look finally then at the quarrel of faith, and we'll wrap this up very quickly. The quarrel of faith is this. Look in our text. Verse 23, Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We love that verse, and we sing about it. There was an old school Hillsong song, I remember. All things are possible. Da-na-na-na. And everyone used to love it. Right? And we love that part. All things are possible. But Jesus says, if you can believe. You're like, oh, maybe tomorrow. Or if you can believe. Because that is not just, oh yeah, Jesus, I believe. But if you can have faith, if you can believe, then all things are possible. Listen, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Hallelujah. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. And many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Let me tell you, if you can believe, that same promise that Jesus gave to the man is available to every single one of us. If you can believe, the devil's aim is always going to be to quench your faith. The devil's aim is always going to be to rob your faith. He's going to bring people, mockers, different things. In our text here, they've just done a miracle and they said, he's dead. He's dead. They're still mocking. Remember Jairus? Jairus comes running to Jesus and he says, can you pray for my daughter? And on the way to praying for his daughter, somebody meets him and says, don't bother, she's already dead. Jesus says, she's only sleeping. They start laughing. The devil is going to try to do whatever he can to quench your faith. Let me tell you, you already operate in this, because in John 3:16, you know that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You've believed him before. Can you believe him again? When I believe, all things are possible. Let me tell you, are there things that you've stopped praying for? Has the enemy robbed you of faith in an area? Do you go out on outreach and say, God, I believe? When you speak to your family, God, I believe. When you pray, God, I believe. Let's say, to him who believes, all things are possible. And if that's you here this morning, pray just like this man. God, help me. God, help my unbelief. I repent. I turn from that. And God, I put my faith and my trust in you. Let me tell you that the God of Moses and the God of Elijah is not just the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New, and the God of today. He's the God of our future. He's willing, and he is with you. And he wants to work in your life. Let me finish with this. During an especially trying time in China, missionary I've spoken about many, many times, Hudson Taylor, he pioneered a lot of the early church in China. He went there in a time where we had no planes, where China was already locked down. And he gets there and he begins the Christian church there in China. But during a time where it was particularly difficult, he wrote a letter to his wife. And the letter was very short. He said, honey, things are difficult. We have 25 cents, but we have all the promises of God. Pray for us. Somehow he is saying, listen, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, let's bow our heads here this morning and pray.